You know, there are times when you think about your life and you think things are just not going right. And there are times at church when you think about things and you say, things are just not going right. And everywhere you turn, it seems like things are just not going your way. You know, I really like it when things go my way and I don't have to discuss with anyone any problems. It's just life is really good. But life just doesn't work that way, does it? There are times when there are problems. And there are some times when people get so discouraged, they think, I'll just quit. You know, Larry, very frequently talking about people that he runs into during the week, we'll talk about someone who was a faithful member of the church, and because of things that happened at church, they just quit. They gave up. They said, this is just not worth it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 tells us something we all need to remember at times like those. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. You know, no matter how high you are at times and how good life seems, there are going to be times when it's not going to seem that well, and everybody at some point thinks about giving up. Doing good. That's our starting point. You know, I was sitting there and I said, do you know, to just give a single dollar to every person, and that wouldn't buy them but a bottle of water or two, on Puerto Rico, it'd take $3.8 million just to give just that to them. It's a mess down there. And I talked to the people in Houston, and they say, oh, we've got such a mess. Only now are trucks starting to come through and pick up trash that they've had piled out there, and they said it stinks. There are mounds of garbage. In fact, they figured in Orange, around the city of Port Arthur, Texas, that in Beaumont, that they had picked up enough trash already for 3,800 football fields to be stacked up as high as they could stack it with trash. So what are they going to do with all of it? It's garbage. It's got to be thrown away. You think you're discouraged? But you may have a disease. I talk to people on a regular basis in my secular job that think the world is coming to an end. They've got kidney failure, growing weary. And then I tell them, this is only for folks who have kidney disease, you've got to become a vegetarian. And as they say, what? No, I'm not going to do that. You don't understand. I had one 94-year-old man said, son, I'm living proof you don't have to eat a vegetable to grow up to be a strong man. He said, I'm 94 years old and I just don't eat vegetables. I said, well, guess what, Judge? You get to start. Growing weary. They get tired of it. And then they lose heart. Burn out. We just give up. People do that on their marriages. People do that on their jobs. There are people just walk, I have had it. I can't stand these people anymore. I am quitting. The temptation to quit always lurks just behind the next problem. Have you ever thought about preachers and how much burnout they experience? One young lady, she's not so young anymore, but many years ago when I was preaching over in Essex, she said, you know, you get up and you talk to us and you're so earnest and you plead with us. And she said, every once in a while, I think I ought to just respond to the invitation again, just so somebody would respond to the invitation. I appreciate her sentiments. But at the same time, you have to recognize that everybody has these problems. And preachers may think, I'm the only one. They're the worst about it. I'm the only one who can save this whole bunch. If it weren't for me, the whole world would be lost. In fact, among the brotherhood, I know of a couple of preachers who got together. And one of them wrote to the other one and said, I only know of two faithful brothers in the entire brotherhood, and I'm not so sure about you. He thought he was the only one. Burnout is the letdown that comes in between crises or directly after a mission accomplished. You say, at last, I've done something. You know, as we hand out those muscle and shovel books, I have to tell you that every once in a while somebody said, well, I'm going to get the second one. Don't. This was written by a preacher who had burnout. He was so upset that everybody else wasn't doing just what he was that he thought he was the only one and that he just ought to give up. Brethren, don't think that. The Lord is on our side. 1 Kings chapter 18, between verses 19 and 39, we're not going to read all of that for sake of time, but if you're not familiar with the story, write that down in your notes and you need to read that one. It's just a tremendous victory for the Lord. Elijah has defeated the prophets of Baal. To just sum it up in a few words, he challenges them and they build an altar and they dance around all day long yelling and screaming and cutting themselves and nothing happens. And he even starts to poke fun at them. Maybe your God has gone on a long journey. Maybe he's gone to sleep. There are all kinds of things that can happen. And then he gets up there and they pour water over it and they dig a trench around it and they fill a trench with water. And God sends down lightning from heaven. Wow, you would think that here he is, he's charged. If you've read the story, you know he goes out and said, I'm the only one. He returns to Jezreel and Jezebel wants to kill him. It's just another crisis. In chapter 19 at verse 10, he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, there's a pity party. You talk about a fellow that has, he's just called down lightning from heaven, and sure enough, he says, I'm the only one. Just go ahead and take me, Lord. The rest of these people are not worth it. Strike them right now. Get rid of them. Elijah has had it. He's ready to quit. You know, God has to teach him a lesson, and it's tough. Who do you think gives you the shade that you sit under when you walk under a tree? You may think that this heat is relentless. I was reminded of people in Puerto Rico. One lady said, I've stood in line out in this blistering sun all day long, and all I got was this little batch of water, and I'm thinking, are you thankful for the water? Because you live in a place where the sun beats down on you all day long every day anyhow. I mean, it's just, well, there are no leaves on the trees. One fellow said, this island was so beautiful and green. One of those other little islands down there. And he says, there's not a leaf left on any tree. Guess what? The Lord has provided a way to take care of that. He's going to make them grow back. But we have to have faith. We can't be like Elijah. So this thing of burnout, the very first thing that happens among people that really have this, and you'll see them at work, I alone am left. This is what we call egotism. I'm the only one who can take care of this. And then number two, the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. You talk about bitter. This man is upset at all those people who won't do what they ought to. You know, have you ever thought about why I preach you ought to come back on Sunday evenings? That fellow who told me one time said, most of the people in this church don't believe you. I said, I understand that. I look at the numbers. I know what they say. Do you know what? I'm not going to give up on trying to get you to come back and study the Word of the Lord again and to observe the Lord's Supper so that those who are not here... And you know, the nice thing about it, Deanne Green sometimes tells me I'm a wonderful fellow because she's the one who has to, I'm amazed she's here this morning. She normally has to work. She got off. That's wonderful. But I'll see her, every once in a while, I'll see her running in. It's not very often. She'll still have on her chef's uniform. And she's literally running across there to get in here. She wants to observe the Lord's Supper. If only for Deanne. You ought to think about it. You know, you got to have an assembly to observe the Lord's Supper. He was talking to God. Can you imagine? He said, I've really worked hard for you. And what have you done to me? Every once in a while, somebody will say that. Well, look, I've served you, well, fairly much, and, you know, I'm just not being treated the way I think I ought to be. I'm getting sick, or I'm getting old. You know what the alternative to old is? It's going home to be with the Lord early. We're all looking for a time when we can go home and be with the Lord. We need to remember that every once in a while. We're not going to stay here on earth. And if things are bad on earth, think about those poor people that didn't think about it. You know, Jim told me that his relatives up there said they're trying to find a generator for Maria's mother. And then he laughed and said, that's something they should have thought about months ago. It's not like that's the first storm that ever hit. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? You know, you need to sit down and think about it every once in a while. Am I ready to go? Lord, I know you're going to take me sometime, but please not now. Give me fair warning. I'd like at least 6 months of real good, easy living leading up to a friend of mine was playing tennis over in Japan, and he said it was in this tournament. He said it was really a bad thing. He said a guy dropped dead right there on the court. And he said, the Japanese, you know, they all believe in that stuff, you know, well, there are spirits around. He said, I thought it was just the most wonderful thing in the world. He said, this guy was sitting there, he was playing doubles. And he was ready to receive, and his partner was talking to him, and his partner turned around, and he said, the guy was laying on the ground dead. He said, what a great way to go. Doing something that you like, and you drop dead right then. Hey, folks, you know, we've got to go. And there are a lot of us who think, well, I just don't think I'll go. I think I'll just stay here. And we go to great lengths in this country to try to prevent death of our loved ones. We spend more on one person than some countries spend at times. But resentment and anger toward God just isn't something that we need to have in our hearts. Bitterness towards others is a major cause of burnout. I'm mad about, and you can be mad about anything. That guy's got a better car than I do. What right does he have to drive a car like that, and I've got this clunker? I told the kids in class this morning, any car will do. They were talking about the kind of cars they'd like to have. They have high aspirations, but let me tell you something. When it comes time, you say, well, a car, one that will function. One that I can put gas in and go. Bitterness in the scriptures is associated with murmuring. Isn't that what we do? We murmur. We sort of under our breath talk about how it's not fair what they're doing. Resentment and dissatisfaction and anger and complaint in low but audible tones. In fact, in Exodus chapter 15, they grumbled that the waters of Meroe were bitter. And then the Lord brought them to Elim, where there were 70 date palms and 12 springs. You talk about a mad bunch. They were slaves in Egypt. And they're out there and they say, you brought us out here to die. There's no water here. This water you can't drink. And so they just go right on down and he brings them to a place. And, you know, 70 date palms. I don't know if you've ever seen a date palm fully loaded. I presume you haven't. I never had till I went to Israel. And I mean, there's these, I thought, what are those huge swarms of insects there, these dark things hanging on that tree? It was dates. Lots of them. You don't need many dates to give you a lot of energy. They're just full of energy. But in Exodus 16, they got mad because you brought us out here and there's nothing to eat. And the Lord gave them manna. All they had to do is just go out and pick it up. Have you ever thought about what would happen, and I presume that this is something that's on your mind these days, what would happen to us if one of those hurricanes, like hit down in Florida, or hit down in Houston, or in Puerto Rico, hit us? What would you do for water? You know, there are a lot of folks say, well, I go over there and I turn on the tap. What are you going to do for water when you turn on the tap and it goes dribble, dribble, and that's it? And you say, well, wait a minute. How am I expected to take a shower today? And you realize it may be months before you get one again.
And you sit there and say, well, that's not the way things are supposed to work. This is the greatest country in the world. Let me tell you, when disaster strikes, you can start to think that the Lord hasn't treated you right. When you have illnesses, when you are struck by dread diseases, when you have problems with your children. You know, let me go on to one other before I put these two on here, but there's another really good one. You know, they're out there and all they've got to do is pick up this manna. They've got good water. They've got food to eat. And they're as bad as I am. What are they going to eat today? My wife looks at me all the time and says, well, you decide. You're the one that's so picky. I am. I'm picky about where I eat. And there are a lot of things that I don't want to eat anymore because I said, that's not good for my health. I can't eat that. And I always joke with the kids at the Five Guys. They make a good veggie sandwich. But I go in there now that I'm diabetic, and they say, would you like fries? And I look at them and say, yes, I would, but I can't have them. Can't eat those things. They tell me they're worse than sugar. And so I don't eat them. And you know what a lot of folks do? Who cares? Eat them anyhow. You got to die out of something. Yeah, but I don't want them cutting off body parts. You know, that's what happens with diabetes. They cut off your fingers and your toes and things that don't work anymore. No. They grumbled and said, what does he do? My father said he gave them the finest food that he ever provided on the face of the earth, quail. If you haven't ever had quail, and my mother used to fry those quail with mashed potatoes and gravy and biscuits, and I couldn't eat any of that stuff now. And you know what? It's good. Oh, it's good. And they started to grumble about that. I'll tell you, there's just no satisfying some people. I hope that you're not among them. Wrong motives or jealousy, very often the cause of burnout. When you get so upset with your brethren, you've got to remember to keep your motives pure. And you've got to remember that envy and jealousy are works of the flesh. And sometimes there's a wrong response to irritations. We've got a problem with one of my granddaughters now. She gets in a car seat and she doesn't want you to buckle her up. She says, it hurts. It hurts. It irritates her neck. She'll point there and say, it hurts there. I haven't put it on yet, but it's going to hurt. You ever tried to reason with a 2-year-old? You know it's not easy. It's something that she's not going to be happy. And then there's this conditional love. A lot of husbands and wives have this problem. That's why so many marriages break up. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. You know, I know a preacher who got, his wife divorced him. Well, he divorced her. She cheated on him. Before all that happened, she sat there and she said, there's nobody good enough for the, and named his family, boys. Embittered. It seems I can't do anything to please him. I'm just not good enough. Husbands, think about your wives and what they have to put up with. I mean, you may think that you're God's gift to women, but let me assure you that they may have a different attitude toward that. Especially if you've gotten real fat. Or just cranky. Or just old. There are all kinds of reasons that people get rid of their wives. And that wives get rid of husbands. You need to think about, don't be embittered against them. Love your wives. It's God's commandment. And then there's this wrong response to adversity. You know, there's some things you can't do anything about. There are some things that you can. You know, one of the things that I've seen down in Puerto Rico is all those streets are just covered with trash. And I've seen these people standing in long lines to get gasoline. Seems to me like they need to clean the trash out of the streets. If that long line was there to clean all that trash out of the streets, maybe the gasoline trucks could get by and they could get gasoline. But as you think about adversity and how you're going to overcome it, you've got to say, I can do this with the help of the Lord. We can't take a wrong response. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says,
see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Have you ever thought about hospitality? You know, there are brethren in the church who say, well, this hospitality problem could be solved if we just build a fellowship hall. That's what we need. We just need a fellowship hall. And then we could have a place where everybody could come and we could feed them all. We could put a kitchen in there, a nice big kitchen. And we could feed them all and they wouldn't have to come. But my house, you know, they mess things up. Have you ever thought about how much trouble it is to have people over? And what if they have kids? My goodness, don't serve red fruit punch. Tried that once and the kid just went like that. You know, you sit there and say, what am I going to do? Replace the carpet. You can't get red color out of white carpet. And don't replace it with white carpet or light carpet. Get that stuff's got speckles in it. As you think about it, you can say, I just can't do that. I can't put up with the brethren. For momentary light affliction, Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What are you looking forward to? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I've got a nice place, but boy, I'm certain that the one He's got prepared for me just makes mine look shabby. And yours. And you know, every once in a while I'm reminded, I don't know if you look at those pictures of the house that the preacher lives in Chiapas. And I know they'd pay more if they could. But you got to remember again, you brethren were really, really kind. We sent $700 down there because two walls of his house fell out. And I'll just tell you, we had a problem getting the money to him. We sent the money, and he wrote and said, I haven't got the money. 3 days later, I called the bank, and I said, okay, where's the money? And the lady said, well, let me call you back. And about 2 hours later, she calls me back, and she said, sir, we've researched this, and it turns out that his bank won't accept this. We need to ask you some questions about him. And so I'm sitting there answering questions about Luis Rangel. And I'm answering these questions, and they say, okay, we think that'll take care of it. And they go back, and 3 days later, I get this message. We don't have the money. And so I call the bank again. Where's the money? We sent it. We're at the mercy of that bank down there, and they don't want to release it to him. Somebody else by his name has done something bad. And this poor man says, you know, he's up in his 60s. He's an old man. And he says, it's a rainy season, and the rain is coming in my house because I don't have walls. Please, can you help me? And so I call, and all this time, we're in touch with old Jeb Reeves, who speaks Spanish real well. Jeb called down and talked to this guy. Tell him he's got to go back to the bank. I haven't heard from him now in 5 days. I hope he's got the money, but he didn't tell me he has it. He hasn't called to say he hasn't gotten it. Momentary light affliction. When we think about how terrible this world might be and how terrible we are, and then I see the kinds of houses that a number of my brethren live in, and I say, you know, Bob Green preached this lesson a long time back. He said, you know, if you have a house and you have a car and you have air conditioning, you're better off than 98% of all the people in the world. When we send that money to the Philippines, you know, the last time they had a typhoon, they asked too. They didn't ask us to replace the building. Well, they did. We told them we didn't do that. Told them, you don't have to replace the building. What they asked for is they asked for rice. 2 pounds a day for the family. This momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Brethren, this world is not our home. And when we have problems, we need to remember that we're looking to a higher power. We're looking to a greater good. We're not looking for home here on this earth. And you know, there's misplaced strife. Have you ever been on
Well, the other day, I read about road rage all the time, and I'll tell you, I think there are a lot of idiot drivers around. I tell them all the time, and my wife just sits there and sort of smiles. And, you know, she knows they can't hear me, but I just don't think that other people know how to drive as well as I do. They're in my way. Have you ever had that problem? These people getting in your way, and you change lanes, and then they change lanes, and they're in your way. Misplaced strife. Perhaps I just need to slow down a little bit. But don't they understand I'm in a hurry? I've got things to do, places to go. Fighting those inside rather than those outside. That happens in churches a lot. When brethren get up, you know, the church, I've learned this. It's sort of been a sad experience over my life. Find out churches are fragile things. There are people who have left here enough to fill church buildings elsewhere because of me and my preaching. And I sit there and say, well, I never preach anything but the truth. I don't like the way you say it. That's some folks. Some folks say, well, I don't like it. You're always talking about this. Well, you just don't understand what this says. And I will just tell you, brethren, we need to stick to the Word of God. But not everybody understands it as easily as I do. And that brings up this last point, an unforgiving spirit. You know, there was a fellow at Corinth that had his father's wife. And Paul wrote them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, it's so bad that not even the Gentiles would put up with it. In other words, the people of evil, the people who don't even know God, wouldn't put up with that. And you're putting up with it. And then the fellow straightens up, and what happens? The brethren won't forgive him. And Paul has to write him another letter and say, hey, folks, remember, he can be consumed by overmuch sorrow. We need to be willing to have that forgiving spirit, especially if we're suffering burnout. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Every once in a while somebody said, well, does that mean I have to forgive a family member who's... And then they start explaining. You don't need to enable them in what they're doing that's wrong. But I will tell you, brethren, that when they start straighten up, you need to encourage them because they're going to do right. I just can't forgive has to be removed from our vocabulary. When I was a young man in school, a preacher who came there for a meeting said when he was a young man that he preached in East Mountain, said there was a West Mountain, but he was preaching in East Mountain. And one of the preacher's jobs, they had nice rubber mats that ran down the center aisle. And it was his job to clean those rubber mats. That was included in the job of a preacher. They paid him, after all. And so he had cleaned those, and he got up in a pulpit one morning, and somebody with muddy feet had walked all the way down the center aisle, down to the front, and left muddy footprints. And he says, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about those muddy footprints. And he named some sister, said she must have done this. Said she was a dear soul. She didn't get mad about it, but she said, he said the brother who did got so mad he went out and got up, walked out and sat in his car. Brother Trigg said he went out and pleaded him. Said, well, I didn't know it was you. I was just making fun with sister, and I just thought. And finally the brother said, well, okay, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it. Folks, we need to understand that the Lord expects us. The reading this morning that Kevin did, we're going to get forgiven in the same way we forgive others. I just can't forgive. That can't be in our vocabulary. What are the signs of burnout? Exhaustion. Detachment. Putting distance between oneself and others. I can't stand that person. I'm not going to talk to him anymore. A brother in Christ. We used to have a sister who wouldn't talk to anyone around here. Well, she had a couple of favorites and she talked to them. Was she upset with the folks? Absolutely. Start putting distance between yourself and your brethren. Guess what? you're getting into this thing called burnout, where you're going to give up finally on the Lord. Increased impatience and irritability. Isn't that a terrible situation? The only way that I know that I can really get over all impatience and irritability is just not drive a car anymore. But you know there are times when you said, no, I've just got to remember. But here's where it really gets bad. If you think you're the only one that can do it, that's a sense of omnipotence. That's what God has. And you need to get over it. We all do. We need to sit there and say, no, if I'm not there, those brethren will step up. That's my prayer. You know, every once in a while, Greg Beaver, I always talk about, what are y'all going to do for a preacher when I get hit by a Mack truck? And, you know, there's some folks that think that would be a good idea at times. Well, what are y'all going to do for a preacher? Well, somebody's going to have to step up, aren't they? Well, if somebody's got to step up, who's it going to be? Do all of you out there sit there and say, well, you know, if he gets killed next week, I can preach for the next 6 months, all you men. Until we find a preacher that'll come here and stay all the time. I'm not the only one, folks. There's some folks come in here and say, you and your family run everything. Well, we're willing to work. But let me assure you, some people say, you know, that church has cliques. You know what you've got to do to join the clique? You've got to start working. You've got to start doing things. It may be even as humble as locking up the building. Can you imagine how much trouble we have in getting somebody to hang around till all the brethren leave in the evening? Or even at lunch. Man, my roast is burning at home. Or I've got to get to the Golden Corral before that other bunch lets out, or I'll never get to anything to eat. Have you ever thought about, well, what can I do as a servant of the Lord? Only I can do it? No. How do we avoid this? Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 17. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness, so I say. My strength is perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Lamentations is just exactly that. It's a story about a prophet of God who is just, woe is me. But if you're like Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceased, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Each one of us every day can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for this day which you have blessed me with. It may bring pain. It may bring anguish from all sides. But the Lord has blessed you with it. And what are we to do with it? Make the very most that we can. We all need hope. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Do you have hope? Where is your hope placed? You know, a lot of times people say, well, I trust this physician. You know, a physician can do all kinds of things, but he can't keep you alive forever. The blessed physician Luke didn't even have any medicines. All he did was try to give hope and comfort. But the great physician is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to comfort us in the darkness of the night. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Regardless of what happens to us, brethren, we need to keep facing the Lord. We need to understand that He's the only one who can give us hope. God will not fail us. Isaiah chapter 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Have you ever thought about your life and how difficult it is and where your hope is placed? And remember that the Lord is always there. We can trust God because His love is unconditional. There's no one whose sin is so great that the Lord will not take them back. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're here this morning and you don't have that hope, recognize that it's in Christ Jesus. Will you not do what He asks? Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here and you haven't done that, how do you expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to help you in times of trial? The blessed Word of God that gives us strength to carry on. If there's any way in which we can help you, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?